Great to be with you today, and I have served many churches as they've gone through times of pastoral transition, and appreciate very much those who step to the plate and do what God's called them to do. And isn't your team doing a great job of being who God calls them to be? And I've just experienced that even since we had a little chat at the Regent Lecture Series, and figured out that this Sunday I'd be around and maybe it would work out to come. But great team serving you right from the office. I think you know Sarah is a gift to you in the office, and how many know her? Okay, give a shout out for Sarah. Yeah. And Liesl and Steve and others, just it's been great just to connect over email and actually feel the Lord was directing us even in our emails and going back and forth about how the service would go today. So I have more history than most of you know with you. I actually had the privilege of speaking downtown way back in the day at the mothership that eventually gave life to what was then Point Grey, of course. My friend Lawrence Ray even invited me to speak a time or two, and I thought a doppelganger walked in today, but it's really him. Man, it's good to see you. Boy, didn't he serve this fellowship really well through the years, yeah. And then back a time or two, and even got to U-Town and enjoyed that time. So, and you all remember what I spoke on, those of you that were there at the time. It changed your life, just like today. I take some heart in knowing that I ate a lot of great meals from my mother, but if you ask me what I ate on August 8th for supper in 1969, I might not remember, but it got me through that day, and it helped feed me. So sometimes the Word of God's like that. You get the Word for the day. Give us this day our daily bread. God brings people into our lives. Once in a while, there's a life-transforming moment in the Word. Now, I'd love to see that today. You could pray with me about that, that He would do what only He can do, bring His Word and make it living and active in our lives. I've been on a three-month sabbatical, so it's dangerous. Because what I had opportunity to do is half a lifetime ago, and half my lifetime is a little longer than some of your lifetimes, I took out a journal, took out the Harmony of the Gospels, and for quite an extended period of time, because I've always been fascinated, this won't surprise you, by Jesus and the ministry of Jesus and the character of Jesus. And I was haunted by this question at the time. If Jesus was physically living in Canada today, how would He spend His time, energy, and money? That's a good question to ask. One of the more current ways that that question has been asked, of course, is things like, what would Jesus do? And, you know, novel books like In His Steps and others have always helped us to ask the question of what would Jesus do? In one sense, it's quite challenging to try to answer that question because Jesus, from 30 years old on, was a wandering rabbi teacher with no regular patterns of work, family, other responsibilities. So you and I are trying to follow this wandering rabbi, teacher, who knows how he got paid, and he had education, of course, but yet we do long to know Him. Now, some people will warn you about going on this quest because they'll worry that you'll get a messianic complex and feel like you alone have to be Jesus. The great thing about the body of Christ is we're all called together to be like Jesus. And so if you get suddenly thinking these thoughts that you alone are the Messiah, and you start feeling like you have to wear strange clothes and wander around the city saying really strange things, that's probably not the process we're talking about. Please avoid the messianic complex. But it's still good to ask the question. There is danger in it because we have a tendency to transfer onto Jesus our personality, our preferences. So I've met some people, of course, they absolutely like the passages where Jesus comes. I won't do it when flips the tables, you know, and they like those strong, prophetic. And that was Jesus, right? But somehow that's all they zero in on. Strong justice component. Everything's right, wrong, and I'm going to tell you what right and wrong is. And they're being like Jesus. And others, of course, they love the Jesus who has kids jump up on his lap and, you know, waving away the bad people, and can't we all just get along? And well, and there's a lot you see in Jesus. So I want to appeal to you this morning that it's a noble thing to long to be like Jesus. It's a noble thing to make him the passion of your life. And it will haunt you to ask questions like, if Jesus was physically living in Canada today, how would he spend his time, energy, and money? I stood in my bedroom window. I got into sports ministry in Calgary in the mid-80s with the Olympics there. And I have memories of being in this study at that time and looking out our bedroom window at that city with all the lights and the people, and knowing all I'd been doing is driving back and forth and waving at my neighbor, never really getting to know him. And that question, the tears running down my eyes in the mid-80s, half a lifetime ago, if Jesus was physically living in Calgary, in Vancouver, in Toronto, in Lindsay, Ontario, how would he spend his time, energy, and money? And it's all from that passion to be like him. So I invite you for 20-some minutes into that journey. And really over the course of time, there are some principal themes that have come into my heart and life. I'm only going to focus on two of them. That leaves me an excuse to come back sometime with the other portions. But I want to encourage you again that the great privilege, you can see I've been living in this, especially in my sabbatical, just reading the Gospels every day and focused on Jesus. And Romans 8, 28, 29, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. At Lent, we recognize and repent that we still all bear within us the marks of a marred image of God, Imago Dei, the marring of it. But the good thing is that God loves to reclaim and renew that image in us through Christ, and that he is conforming within us the image of Christ. That is what we are destined to. And it will happen on a final day. You will be like him, for you will see him as he is. So this quest, this hunger of our heart will be fulfilled. Other scriptures are there. I encourage you to make note of these scriptures, and in your Lent season and in your studies, you can go back to them. And of course, the great passage of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, whatever was gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. Remember that as we come back to the point of simplicity at the end of this message. When you really are longing for Jesus, it all comes down to simple things. And all the other stuff falls to the side. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. yes, to know the power of his resurrection. And as our friends shared today, sometimes it is knowing the participation of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So in this quest to know Jesus, there then becomes the shaping in us to be like him. John refers to this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So this is a big question today. If Jesus, how would he live? But it's rooted in the quest to know him. Thankfully, the scriptures are reliable and they reveal the very God of very gods and the one who was made man amongst us. God-man rooted in historical reality, who rose, who's alive today, who's not just some far-off entity that we shape into our own image, but who is living, who is real. We can know him. He is with us. And so we pursue being conformed to his image. So, how should we as his followers seek to know him as we live in Canada today? I want us to be drawn to what I feel are four bedrock expressions of Jesus in his time on earth and how they speak to us of how we should live today. Their relationship with the Father, commitment to develop disciplined followers, a passionate pursuit of the lost, and the value of the disciplines of solitude and simplicity. I'm only going to take time to really park on 1 and 4, but the others are very valid as well, of course, too. But you see, when we talk about Jesus' relationship with the Father, it was from communion with the Father that came a clarity of purpose and calling that resulted in a confidence to act. And I want you to think about you and your life today as you live out your life for Jesus. It was from communion with the Father. There came a clarity of purpose and calling that resulted in a confidence to act. You see that right from his childhood. And without going into a lot of detail, you have the Luke passage where even as a 12-year-old, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Some texts, I had to be about my Father's business. As a 12-year-old, Jesus' preoccupation about his calling and the Father. As he moves into public ministry, you see the relationship, Father, Son, Spirit, the Son affirmed, and the confidence that comes through that. So in his baptism, Luke chapter 3, you see the passage there, and Jesus is being baptized, and as he's praying, heaven's opened up, the Holy Spirit descends on him in a bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my Son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. He goes out into 40 days of temptation. And of course, after that temptation is done, he returns in the power of the Spirit and he goes back into his home territory. And we have that great passage in Luke chapter 4 in the synagogue where he pulls out the scrolls and rolls out the Isaiah passage, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, set me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the years of the Lord's favor. And he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. If you want to be like Jesus, of course, you will care about the matters of justice and poverty and the oppressed and the refugee. But it will not stem from some sense of self-righteousness or just some sense of your own anger. It will arise from being with the Father, of having the Spirit's work in your heart and life, of being so overwhelmed by the calling of God and the confidence of how to act, because you are not just representing your own face or your own anger or your own sense of justice. You have received from the Almighty His presence, His calling, His love, His grace, His mercy. You will minister to this city with a brokenness that cares about Vancouver as more than a cause, but hundreds of thousands of dear people that God loves, who knows their name, who knows their story. They're just not a justice project. They're loved by Him, chosen by Him, with a marred image of God within them. Put the hooks in. Draw them to Him. Go to the poor, the broken, the dispossessed. And once in a while, yes, we may find ourselves flipping some tables. We may find ourselves in some meetings where we speak truth in love. But it will be because of communion with the Father, because of clarity of calling from Him. Well, no, we're not just representing ourselves and our own cause. We in the Church of Jesus are different about how we engage the culture, because we have access to the one who loves them and gave His life, and to the work of the Spirit. And so we see this pattern multiple times in the Gospels, that Jesus' intimacy and oneness with the Father leads to a Spirit-directed, Spirit-empowered demonstration of the kingdom's truth and power. And so Jesus emphasized to His followers that they would need to know intimacy with Him if they were going to be like Him. You have the great John passages, of course, including John 15. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in Me and I in you, you bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. I'm a national leader. I hope you sense I love this country. And I actually know it fairly well from sea to sea to sea. I know lots of people who don't know Jesus, as well as a lot of people who do know Jesus. And again, my great concern is that those of us who name Jesus' name would understand that we cannot go about seeing this nation transformed if at the same time we are disconnected from intimacy. Intimacy with God the Father, Son, Spirit. We need to be abiding in Him. We need to know His heart and mind, know His word. It is what gives transformational ability to our efforts and to our witness. And there are so many people struggling somehow to make change. And yet the majority, even of Christian people, do not engage God's word in a living, active way on any kind of a regular basis. Many do not know the joy of His presence. Many do not know the empowerment of the Spirit and the joy of seeking His face and having Him show His face. And know that you're face to face with Him, being transformed by Him, little by little by little, becoming more and more like Jesus. I guess this is a heart cry today. If we, living in Canada today, want to be like Jesus, it starts where it started with Jesus. Intimacy. Communion. Worship, living active words from God. It's not just going through the motions. It's not just picking up the latest program or the latest project or the latest cause. It's being led by Him. And so Jesus told us that the Spirit, you would need His Spirit. I do head up the Pentecostal assemblies, but I don't just bark out some kind of company mantra about the person of the Spirit. My understanding of the person of the Spirit and His need in our lives and hearts is straight out of the teaching of Jesus to His followers about we would not be left to ourselves. Wouldn't it be a cruel thing to ask you to represent Jesus in Vancouver and then leave you to your own strength and your own ideas? Wouldn't that just be out and out cruel? Well, we don't serve a cruel God. He actually comes alongside of us, Jesus said, as our companion. He sends the one to come alongside of us, to actually instruct us, to be the Spirit of truth, to teach us. He's the one who comes with comfort and comes with words of wisdom and knowledge. Thanks for the emphasis on the giftings of the Spirit and for sharing today. But you know, it's not just for when we're together for an hour and a half on a Sunday, 24/7. I remember planning the chaplaincy and working with an organizing the organizing committee of VANOC and being with one of the vice presidents, and she had just had a horrific day. All of her idealistic ideas about the redemptive influence that the Olympics was going to have on some of the realities of the downtown East Side were devastated. It wasn't her fault. She longed to make a change. She longed to see some redemptive things happen. And I remember in that moment a word of wisdom and knowledge from the Spirit of God being given. And we're in a meeting talking about the church's role and chaplaincy and so on. But I, without packaging, I didn't go, "Thus saith the Lord." You know, it was like every day, naturally, supernatural, walking in the Spirit. I shared a word for that woman, and the comfort of God that came in that room and the presence of God filled. I love that. Amen. That's what I want for Vancouver. That's what I long for every business place and the universities and in every context, in the mayor's office, words of wisdom and knowledge. I hadn't seen that woman since the Olympics till just a few months ago when we boarded the same flight out of Toronto. She goes, "Dave Wells," and the first thing out of her, "Do you remember that time you came into my office?" You're not left to yourselves to be like Jesus in Vancouver. You have the Holy Spirit. He's alongside of you. He empowers us. Jesus said you would receive empowerment when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You are empowered to be His witnesses, to lay your lives down so that Jesus can be known. So if Jesus was physically living in Vancouver, you know He'd be intimate with the Father. You know He'd be empowered by the Spirit. I fast forward through the next 2 points, maybe next time. But they are not fast forward points. You see them. You'll see them here on the screen. They're not fast forward points. Because the whole focus of His mission was to make disciples, to leave a faith community. And so much of the teaching, of course, was teaching of the kingdoms of heaven. It was about walking with His disciples and Him living out the life of God and exhibiting it and modeling it and teaching and then empowering them to have their first goes at it and let them learn from both the successes and sometimes, of course, horrible mistakes. And He walked with them, and that's who we are. We make disciples. So if Jesus was physically living in Canada today and you here in Vancouver, we will always be looking at who's the next person God's bringing into my life. Who's the young man or young woman that doesn't know Jesus from Justin Trudeau? In fact, maybe even thinks Justin Trudeau is Jesus. How do you come alongside of such a young adult? I work with young professionals right now in the Invictus Games in Toronto. Again, half my age. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Young professionals, intelligent. never cracked open a Bible in their lives, don't have a clue who Jesus is. So how do I go about making disciples? Well, first of all, I seek those who are on the outside looking in. With passion, I'm working with one young woman I first met up in Whistler as part of the Vancouver Olympics, and then worked with her in the Pan Am Games, and now working with her on Invictus. Sometimes she'll talk about, Dave, when you walk in, there's like this whole different aura, this energy, this spirit. And, you know, at the end of the Pan Ams, they all wanted a Bible from me because they never had a Bible. And, you know, they wanted to crack open a Bible for the first time. And they said, and you'll sign it, Dave, won't you? And I said, I didn't write it, you know, it's kind of like, you know. And then God gives me the opportunity to walk into her life right now again. If Jesus was in Canada, Vancouver, Toronto today, he has people in his lives. And he's seeking them. Luke 15, I was just in that passage again this past couple of weeks, and it breaks you. You know, the give up everything, the simplify, in order to seek, to find that coin, to find that sheep, to find that lost son. You give up everything, the whole focus of your life, is you're going to find that lost one so that they can be part of the community, so that they can become a disciplined follower of Jesus who loves God and others, so that they in turn can go and seek and save, that they can make disciples. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's not rocket science. Thank God for all the courses I took at Regent. Deepened my faith and my understanding, but when I was all said and done, it only made it more simple. It's all pretty straightforward. And that leads us to the last point. To know him, to be like him, we have to value the disciplines of solitude and simplicity. I didn't just make it up because I realized it would be part of a kickoff to Lent and I was going to be with you guys. This is what I wrote in my journal half a lifetime ago. It just became so apparent to me in my life. In all the busyness of being pastoral and all the stuff that goes with it. And believe me, over the last 30 years, it's only gotten more complicated. I need to constantly find the solitary place. The Luke 4 passage, and I'll give you a few things to think on as you move out into another week of serving Jesus and of Lent. The Luke 4 passage has always gripped me. I've actually been to this spot in Israel. I've actually been at the site that they think was Peter's mother-in-law's site. I've been at the synagogue and, you know, and all the things. And you have Jesus at that site doing miraculous, we would call them revival meetings, you know. People, literally the kingdom of God amongst them on that northern lakeshore and healed. Isn't that great? Like when the kingdom of God shows up, phenomenal body, soul, spirit stuff changes. The next morning, you can kind of picture where Jesus would have wandered away from the lakeshore up into the hills a bit there. Some of the same hills where he taught the Sermon on the Mount and so on. There he wanders. His disciples kind of know where to go find him because this is becoming the pattern and will be the pattern for them. They'll have to go find him at different times unless he just comes walking out on water towards them to find them, you know. But it's kind of like Jesus is not afraid of solitude. Why? I'm closing, of course, the whole circle. It brings you right back to he needs his time with the Father. He needs the direction of the Spirit and the empowerment of the Spirit. Because he is going to go and seek to save the lost. He's going to bring the kingdom of God, and he has a mission and a focus. He has clarity about his calling, and to be about that calling, he has to be about his Father's business. And the only way he can maintain that is by seasons of solitude and about a simplicity of lifestyle. Now, I'm one of the most complicated church leaders in the country talking to you about this. But there's a reason I just took a 3-month sabbatical. There's a reason why I keep pursuing the scriptures in a private place along with in shared friendship with friends at lecture series at Region and so on. It's because I do not want to be representing myself or my own preferences or my own gospel. I want to know it's Him. I want to know it's His Word. And I have to be with Him. And in the place of solitude, there arises a simplicity. And so Jesus bids us to that same place. He asks you to have a single focus of devotion. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. As that teaching goes on, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, you have to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things are given to you. Therefore, don't worry tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I'm trying to help my daughter, who lives in North Delta, with all of the political stuff going on, you know. Little word to the wise from somebody twice your age, at least, some of you. Culture writes its sentences, and culture writes its paragraphs. And then eventually culture writes its chapters. And eventually it seems like there's a whole story. The worry and the anxiety that comes by reacting to every sentence of what the culture does and says and argues about and polarizes around is death to your soul. I've taught my kids, you're of the kingdom of heaven. You're not left or right. You're not liberal or conservative. Oh, sure, do you part in the issues of the day? Follow the calling God's put on your life. I've had friends serve in political ways. I've had friends serve in science. Friends serve in the legal communities. Of course, out of the place of being with God and clarity about your own calling, pursue that. But in pursuing that, you are seeking first the kingdom of God and the agenda of the kingdom. And you can reveal Jesus in so many different places. But fear not. Don't do it out of fear. Don't worry about tomorrow. You'll know the paradox of this when it comes to what it means to be a redemptive force. But Jesus said, when you have a single focus of devotion, then, like Him, you'll have to pursue a simple lifestyle. Because you'll have to be able to respond to what the direction of the Almighty is. You see this with Jesus. He didn't have nowhere to lay His head. We're all doing better than that, aren't we? Hope so. Whenever He was commissioning them, there's these simplicity passages. This was actually the devotional, Luke 9, this week as we started Lent. Take nothing for the journey. What's Jesus saying? You can't be cluttered if you're going to be about the Father's business. You have to seek first the kingdom of God out of communion with Him and clarity about His calling on His life, on your life, your family's life, those that you're partnered with in the life of a local church. You focus, You be who God calls you to be. You represent the kingdom. And you respond. A large majority of my generation of followers in Jesus let a lot of people slip by because their lives were too complicated. They were too busy. All they were ever doing was waving at neighbor in the driveway as they went by, and they were never able to intersect them because of clutter. If Jesus was physically living in Canada today, he'd be able to see and give the time to a woman that's at a well, to a guy stuck up in a tree, to be able to bring healing to the woman who grabs onto his garment. It wasn't easy for him. He had lots of crowds. There was a lot of clutter around him. But Jesus, by exercising solitude and simplicity, was able to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Savior of the world. Now, you're not even asked to do that. Our calling is actually quite a bit simpler. So can I pray for you today? Main thing here is I just want you to be enamored with Jesus again. I want you to long for him, the longing to be like him. And then I pray out of that will come such wonderful times in the presence of God, the Spirit of God, where you'll know such intimacy with him that the clarity of your calling is so refreshed and clear. And you'll go out representing the kingdom of God with such simplicity and such power. And you will seek those that are on the outside looking in at the kingdom with a passion. And you will have the joy of seeing many become disciplined followers of Jesus. So, Lord, we offer ourselves to you here today. If you would join me with uplifted hands and just say, yes, we received that question today for our own lives. Jesus, how would you have me to spend my time, energy, and money as I pursue knowing you and making you known? Here we are, Lord. Thanks for this great crew of people. Thank you for your calling on their lives. Thank you that you know us and that you call us to even greater intimacy in you. We receive that. I pray now, Lord, that you will freshly empower by your Spirit, that you will clarify, even through this Lent season, the clutter of our lives, and that you will purify and focus, so that we can go and seek those who are lost, desperate for you, so that we can make disciples, so that we can give the best of our time to the main things that you call us to. And in everything, may Jesus be seen in us, both individually, as families, and together as the body of Christ. We pray this in his great name. Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning.